Good morning. I've titled this morning's message, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So before I read from Scripture, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the burden of the message that you've given me this morning. And Lord, as much as I have tried to prepare a table before us this morning, I ask, Lord, that in your mercy that it would be you who furnishes it with true living bread. Lord, I ask for your unction this morning. I'll ask for your anointing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word. Lord, that you would be glorified. Be with us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing our study in Colossians, we're going to be reading from chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. Believe in yourself, you can do anything. Have whatever your heart desires, anything that you put your mind to. Me first. Life today is full of self-consciousness, my feelings, my appearance, my life, my pleasure, my well-being, and my satisfaction. We post our lives all over social media, thriving off likes and others' approvals, others' acceptance or envy of us. We boast and display our success and achievements, and yet who told you you were so important that others should need to see your life paraded about? Children brought up in this generation are obsessed with self-image and appearance, obsessed with needing to be someone important, someone famous, or the envy of others. And yet, let's look at what this has created, what this society has done in its pursuit. From increasing rates of suicide to more and more people, including children, suffering from depression, to increased immorality, gender confusion and insecurity, all manner of inclusivity and blurring of boundaries. Oh, indeed, we reap what we have sown in this land. We have made peace with the world and sin. And yet in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We at one time could lie and not even care or feel any moral objection. Maybe some of us still do. Maybe some of us used to go out and get drunk and have no care about what we did. And yet why? Because we were outside the word of God. We must question, is our behavior acceptable in our sight or God's? Now as believers, we know the law by the word of God. And yet, are we free to sin as we please with little concern? Do we hope that grace shall abound? Remember, God is not mocked. And as we read, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." A real Christian over time learns to hate the sin, beginning with his own, and to love righteousness and holiness. However, the reason so few Christians are moving down this narrow path today is because we have proclaimed a false gospel to people. We have overemphasized the love of God and totally ignored his holiness and righteousness as equal parts to his divine character. Indeed, it is high time to awaken. The truth is, how can we be healed before we are broken? How can we be filled before we are emptied? Today, the state of the church in this land, from leaders to members, the way we've responded to this time of testing, has allowed the Lord to reveal the hearts of men and allowed a shaking to see what remains and to see what is true. For what faith has man in the eyes of God if he runs and hides, filled with fear and doubt? My brethren, until we get on our knees and confess the Lord is all we need, and in our hearts thirst for him and hunger deeply for him, we shall have no peace and struggle with all manner of depression and anxiety. We know from Scripture that only the thirsty shall drink, and yet when we call out to him in truth, he can enable us, empower us, strengthen us and equip us. And I tell you and promise you this with all the authority of God's word. And yet, are you thirsty? Do you desire Christ to create a thirst in your heart? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we read that you have left your first love, and are you doing the first works? And yet, what are these first works, as we see in chapter 2, verse 5? They are a passion, a zeal for Jesus, a passion for God's truth, and a result that bears the fruit of repentance. Do we forget we still sin? Or have we said we have no sin and the truth is not in us? Has our love of Jesus grown cold? We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And indeed, Christ is the kingdom. Do we truly love Jesus? Do we see his preciousness, his uniqueness? Indeed, today in Christendom, there is much false teaching and much dullness. And yet the Lord, speaking to his people, says, I remember the loyalty of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. God has made the way, but will we do it? Will we follow him? Will we submit? Or have we become wise in our own eyes and follow a gospel of convenience, one that makes everyone feel comfortable? Sadly, today many preach a one-sided God. We go on and on and on about the grace and love of God, and yet we forget the fear, the awe, the holiness, the purity of Elohim, meaning the God of power and might. Is it not sobering? Is it of no concern that the word says many will say, Lord, Lord, and yet Christ shall say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Those seemingly acquainted with the Lord and in service to him cast out. And yet all throughout the scriptures, we see the Lord expecting a response, expecting an active relationship, expecting obedience, expecting a process called sanctification. Or as we read in Colossians, to put on Christ and to walk worthy. As is put elsewhere, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And yet, when did we last see that among the believers? Today, we casually approach God as if he's our new best mate. We say his love is unconditional, and yet God's love cost him dearly. It cost him his son, and it costs you and me to follow him, as we see in today's passage. Indeed, today the fear has been lost and the awesomeness has faded. And let us not forget when John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, appeared before him in his glorified state, he fell in fear as though dead. My brothers and sisters, you will never know godly wisdom until you know godly fear. As it is written in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. As we've been studying in this book, see for yourselves the balance. Paul prays and seeks to spur those in Colossae to grow. Please remember to try and be wise, we have made ourselves fools. The Bible was never divided originally by chapter and verse. This is man's wisdom. So now we struggle to know chapter and verse, and often this leads to misquoted glimpses rather than a fuller picture of what God is actually saying. So let's look at this letter. Let's look at the balance. In context, we see a call to action. As earlier on, we've read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The balance or response of this thirst to walk worthy, this sanctification, is the promise available that we find here. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Praise the Lord, to be with the Messiah in glory forevermore. And yet, how can we expect anything from the supernatural if we won't even do the natural? If we won't live wholly for Christ, how can we expect his anointing or his empowering? Leonard Ravenhill said in a message once, due to our easy believism, men come to Christ on the cross and happily accept all the blessings and yet are unwilling to get on it with him. You may say the Bible says Christ did it all, that we don't have to, that we have all these things, all these benefits in Jesus, as if he's some kind of insurance policy protecting us from hell. And yet we just read the expectation. For you died. Died to what? To the world and sin, and now you only live for Jesus. I tell you, Scripture clearly says more than once, we are to die to self and live for Christ, to present your members not to sin, to overcome evil with good. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verses 19 to 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Do we see that we were once slaves to sin, but now we have free will to sin or not to sin? Do we know the Lord we serve says that all men shall be judged and give account of the deeds done in the flesh? And yet, as believers, how much of what we've done is truly for Christ? Even the things seemingly good shall be tested and suffer loss if they were done in the will of the flesh, in our wisdom or common sense, and not according to us seeking Christ's will or purpose. Yet if we are faithful, if we are walking with him, we can be useful and prepared for every good work as Christ sees fit to use us. Friends, he, Jesus, is faithful and cannot deny himself. Jesus will never falter on any of his promises. Whatever we suffer, whatever we enjoy and pursue in this world, do we continue to seek the things that are of above? And yet, what are they, you ask? The hope of heaven? No. I think Paul Washer nailed it for me when he said, the question is not, do you want to go to heaven? The question is, do you want God? The things of above are purity, holiness, love, righteousness, to be as Christ, to be spotless. Is that your true heart's desire? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness, or just worldly pleasures abounding? We are called to maturity, called to be set apart. That's what the true church is. It's not a building, but ecclesia, which means the called out ones. I ask, do we look any different to the world around us? Or does the world accept and love us as its own? Or are we rejected? Are we frowned upon? Do we suffer as our Saviour suffered? I wonder how many would gladly accept the cost of worshipping Jesus. I wonder how many would resign and compromise anything for an easy life and popularity. Challenging situations always reveal the truth, always reveal the heart, and often in times of trouble do we see the true fruit appear. And yet praise the Lord how he is graciously growing his remnant, empowering them and strengthening them for the day of his appearing. My dear friends, do you long for his appearing more than your next holiday, more than your next purchase, more than a return to normal? Therefore know this, we shall reap what we sow. So let us do good and not become tired, and let us keep praying and seeking his appearing. Let us endure that we may be found faithful servants unto our King. For God is not mocked, and his grace is not abused nor cheapened by the hearts of men. Are both your hands on the plough, looking forward? Are you ready for things to get harder, or do you look back and love the world, just as Lot's wife did? Do you hope? Do you long for a return to all your pleasures, all your idols where Jesus took second place? Oh, by the grace and mercy of God, may we not be among those whose love has waxed cold. Oh, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, let our eyes be opened and awake from slumber. Is your heart with Christ? Indeed, it's high time to awake, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. As you will see as we look further into this passage in the following weeks, God speaking through Paul is serious about our putting to death the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to have no part in it. Let us hear the words of the Lord, and let us redeem the time, for indeed the days are evil. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you, Christian, do you hear and obey? Or does the Lord say, I am the Lord your God, but you have not obeyed my voice? Why have you done this? The very pressing question of this hour is to ascertain whether each of us is making enough personal contact with Christ. We hear about him, read of him, talk of him, but how far do we really know him? Might he not sadly rather say to some of us, as to Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and yet have you not known me? On the other hand, are we like-minded like Paul, who said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him. And yet what do we know of the things of God? Is he not unsearchable? I know personally there is so much more to experience, to know of him. And friends, are we pressing ever deeper into the depth of the riches of the divine Trinity? One of the very sobering facts is nothing happens unless God allows. We cannot deny he is sovereign. As with this virus we see upon the nations, God has allowed this to happen. For we know the world is cursed with sin and daily it suffers. All these things point us towards the need of a Saviour to reveal our sinful nature and our responsibility for the way that the world is. We can't, despite all our efforts, do anything to save this world or ourselves. The only answer is Christ. Yet how we have pushed him aside and have looked to ourselves. Do we know that no flesh shall glory in the presence of the Lord? Just look at our once glorious church in this nation, once wholly dependent upon him, and now full of apostasy and compromise, full of worldliness, full of ministers without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just mere people pleasers. As Spurgeon once said, instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we shall see clowns entertaining the goats. For indeed she, the church, has gained popularity, gained the world, and lost her soul, and her groom is deeply grieved and offended. Oh, that the Lord God would share his heart with men, that they may truly mourn and weep and be zealous for her purity. We know from Scripture that the Lord judges and chastens his people, and it begins with his household. We are in a time right now of the Lord's judgment, and yet how do we respond? I'm troubled how so many calls to prayer all appeal to God's love and restoration, and yet so few in humility to repentance, to an acknowledgement of our wickedness as a once godly nation. Once a nation that wore God's name and saw great outpourings of his Holy Spirit, that saw revivals and great godly men uncompromising in their desire to hold on to Christ and his holiness. And yet today across our land we have become desensitized. We have continued to compromise on his holy scriptures, all to try and win the hearts and win the ear of the people, to gain popularity in an ever increasingly wicked world, as if God needed us to achieve his purposes, instead of us being blessed that he may choose to use us or involve us in his plans if he wishes. As if God should give an account to us or justify his word and his purposes or plans to us mere men. The hour is late. The evening shadows are upon us. And may God in mercy open our hearts. For who is it who opens the ears to hear the word? Who is it who brings sinners to salvation? Us? Our wisdom? Our ideas or plans? For indeed we have forgotten, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. The Lord wants to remind us and ensure us that his wrath shall one day be poured out upon all mankind, and it shall happen quickly. Many years of grace and blessing we have seen, and yet look at what has happened in such a short period of time. We see people worried and fearful about a virus, fearful of death, and yet unconcerned and oblivious that this is irrelevant in relation to our soul's accountability before a holy God. As Jesus said in Luke 12, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he is killed and has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." We know all shall be judged and suffer or enjoy that result for eternity, heaven or hell. For whatever state you die in, you shall remain eternally, peace or torment, forever and ever and ever. Are you right with God? Do you know his peace? Don't take this lightly. It's better that you wrestle this evening, or even suffer a sleepless night and confirm your salvation, than to justify it yourself and then be cast into eternal judgment. One often overlooked fact makes me greatly question: did the church at Colossae hear the words of God through Paul? Or did some reject and harden their hearts? Around AD 62, an earthquake completely destroyed the city, including the church, no doubt killing many, Christians included. And yet, why did God allow this to happen, you may ask? Let this serve as a sobering reminder and a real warning. We cannot take for granted his grace or be apathetic towards it. We cannot put off with God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Not later, not tomorrow, today. For we cannot even know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? As we read in James chapter 4, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And yet, as believers, we are called, as we read in Matthew, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your glory or his? Your pleasure or his? Where is your heart? What fellowship has darkness with light? What fellowship has hypocrisy with integrity? Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We often use this verse with regard to relationships, marriage, or business partnerships. And yet it goes deeper. Don't walk with the ungodly. Don't be desensitized by the world's ways. Be careful how you sow. You're either stirring up the darkness, the sin nature within you, or the light. You're feeding the flesh or the spirit, and both can't have the preeminence. Are your eyes fixed upon him? Is your mind focused upon Christ or on yourself and down here below? You know, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And my dear friends, it doesn't matter if you say you know Jesus. It doesn't matter if you've decided he is now your friend, as if Christ needed to win your affections. All that matters, all that is important, is does Jesus know you? Does Christ know you? Finally, in verse 4 of this morning's reading, we see the promise of his revealing, the hope and the promise of resurrection. Let us turn and read from Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 to 21. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and say now again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. If we truly humble ourselves and seek the Holy Spirit to fill us to the uttermost, as he indeed promises, he will teach, he will guide, he will reveal the mysteries, he will take us into a deeper knowledge of God. I vowed before you now to you all that I would always bring what the Lord has laid upon my heart, to bring what we all need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. And friends, do you know the peace that passes all understanding, the shalom that only Christ can give unto his children? Are you laboring in the flesh? Are you working in your own strength, struggling along? When we look to the Lord and we know his will, we not only know it, but when we walk in it, he promises to equip us and empower us. Praise him indeed that what he gives the world cannot take away or compete with. I tell you personally, I would rather die than have the Lord take the Holy Spirit from me, to depart and be distant from me. For without him I have nothing and can do nothing. And the world cannot offer the deep joy and the peace that only he can give. Maybe you've known him all of your life. Maybe you think he's a great addition to your life, a good insurance policy. And yet, does Jesus know you? Are you obedient to his word? Are you walking with him? Are you talking with him? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? We can't ignore all we see going on today and be blind to God Almighty's purpose. Do you know your scripture? Do we know that what we see is spoken of? Do we know the stage is being set for his return? Do we know from scripture that things will become more and more challenging for those in Christ as the end approaches? And yet, how shall we endure? How shall we stand? Just as God himself is unsearchable and immeasurable, is not the Holy Spirit also? And yet, where is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? In us. Friends, in the hour of need, has he not performed wonders in his saints, as many before us have suffered, many before have laid down their lives for Christ? And yet faith is not a light switch that you turn on as and when you see fit. For behold, the groom is at the door and the call is going out. Is your lamp full? Are we filled with the empowering Spirit of God, or running on empty, procrastinating and unwise? My way, in my time, when I'm ready? It's high time to awake from slumber and seek the things that are above, where our Saviour is seated. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Finally, in closing, true Christianity starts when we give up, when we can't do anything anymore, when we fully surrender to him, when only God can work and God can be glorified. Are we dependent upon the Lord? Have we yielded unto him and given him back the life we owe him? Can we say, all for Jesus, I surrender? One of the biggest battles is always with our flesh, the master of deception. The biggest problem with me is me. With you is you. We may hide it well, but God sees our hearts, and this earthly tent or body is cursed with sin. That's why the believer longs for salvation and longs for the resurrection. G.K. Chesterton responded to a newspaper article titled, "What's Wrong with the World?" to which he wrote to the editor and said, "With regard to your article, What's Wrong with the World? I am yours faithfully." Friends, we have to fight alongside Jesus, who never grows tired, for he ever liveth to intercede for us. We can have deliverance from sin, from pornography, drugs, homosexuality, gender confusion, anger, pride, hatred, bitterness, envy, materialism, love for the world's pleasures and self-importance. But do we hunger and thirst for it? Do we ask him for delivery, or have we made peace with sin and accepted it? We need to engage in the battle and praise God. He will intercede. He will grant power and enabling. And that's the balance that we miss. Perhaps we fail because we think we need the victory, or perhaps we don't bother as we've decided Christ has done it all. And yet that's not the gospel, and that's not what Jesus said. Jesus is able, and we must be humble and willing. We must be seeking and thirsty for his preeminence in our lives. Brothers and sisters, this morning, have you heard the call? Has the Holy Spirit quickened your heart? And are you done with lukewarmness? Done with worldliness? Today, will you purpose your heart wholly upon Christ, to fully surrender unto him. Is there any to answer the call in these days of darkness? Is there any attentive to his voice? Any who know what it is to truly seek the things that are above? Where is your confidence? Where is your delight, your joy? Is it down here? May you all find your true and only delight is in Jesus Christ and gladly leave this world behind. Realizing these words in Colossians were written to Christians who may have been on the brink of disaster highlights the need that we should always be prepared to meet God. And yet, brothers and sisters, are we prepared? Have we died to self? A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, writes, "The only remedy for human nature is to destroy it and receive instead the divine nature. God does not improve man. He crucified the natural life with Christ Jesus and creates the new man in Christ." In closing, reading from Jude, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the burden of the message that you've given me this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would continue by the power of your Holy Spirit to work within our hearts and lives, that we may bear fruit unto you, Lord, that we may praise and glorify our Father who is in heaven, that we have been saved, sanctified to serve you, our King. Lord, help us to be sold out for you. Have your will in our lives, I pray. And I ask this, that your Son Jesus would be glorified. Amen.